We were talking about blessing and cursing. That part of the benefit to Abraham, blessing and cursing. In other words, it follows that God is a friend to the friends of his people and an enemy to their enemies. He blesses those who bless them and curses those who curse them. He takes up the cause of the upright, defends their case, and will not allow wrong done to them to go unanswered. If that's so, then how great a friend he is to his people themselves. A friend. Therefore, those who set themselves against the saints act insanely. They hate, revile, and persecute the godly because they belong to God, but in doing so, they strike at God himself and kick against the pricks. Acts 9:5. Their curses are without cause and therefore shall not come to pass. Proverbs 26:2. God can turn them into a blessing as he once did with Balaam's curse, right? But the Lord's curse is just, irresistible, and dreadful. No one can escape his wisdom, withstand his power, or endure his wrath. On the other hand, the idea of the friend, those who show kindness to God's people provide well for themselves. So the Lord counts them like love done to himself if they do it in that particular way. Even a cup of cold water given because they belong to him shall not lose its reward, Matthew 10:42. So rulers and great men should be wise, curse, no. Bless, yes. Not hate, but love. Not harm, but help the Lord's afflicted people. Which that also goes into the realm partly of the civil magistrate in that particular way. Because they should uphold all things for the good of the church. So the Lord shall return kindness to them. He also gives singular comfort to the saints. The Lord is on their side. Therefore, they need not fear what the flesh can do to them. Psalm 118:6. If they have many enemies, yet more are with the church than against it. If they're crafty, God can frustrate their counsels. Psalm 93:4. The Lord is high. The Lord on high is mightier than the noise of many waters, yea, than the mighty waves of the sea. Or Isaiah 51:12. Who art thou that thou shouldst be afraid of a man that shall die? So, even though there are enemies abounding, God covenanted with Abraham that in him and his seed all the nations and families of the earth should be blessed. Now, what does that mean? Are they all?
In him.
In him? The glory of the whole promise is, in his seed, all the nations of the families of the earth shall be blessed. So, when we first talk about blessing and cursing, that initially talks about Abraham. But it further becomes a reality in the church as it extends itself to all nations. What does that not mean?
It doesn't mean all nations, like all people in every nation.
Okay, right, so...
Not everyone.
Not every individual person, right? The foundation of it is expressly laid in Abraham's seed, that is in Jesus, the eminent seed of Abraham, by whom this blessedness is effectually conveyed to the world. Galatians 3:16, Genesis 12:3, there's a whole bunch of scriptures about that. But this is the gospel preached beforehand to Abraham, blessing and curses, what God will do with him, through him, to the nations by the seed. And the blessing is God's gracious work towards sinners by Christ, and it includes all spiritual blessings and with them all temporal mercies as addition. It chiefly contains three things: redemption from the curse of the law by Christ, made a curse for his people. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, Galatians 3. Second, the promised Spirit bestowed through faith, not only in extraordinary gifts, but especially in grace, adoption, and communion with God, Galatians 3:14 and Acts 2:33. Did Abraham have the Spirit? Extensiveness, bigger, the church here was based on a family. Here, the church is based on nations encompassing the whole world. So the extent of it is bigger. And third, conversion from iniquity. Christ was sent to bless his people and turning away every one of you from his iniquities. And also an adoption, that there's an adoption happening. God sent forth a son to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons in that particular way. Given to him then is also justification by faith, right? Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered, Psalm 32:1. And covenant relations in communion with God in dealing with the people whose God is the Lord, Psalm 144:15. That not only all of these earthly blessings, even though we deem them spiritual, so they're earthly blessings, but they're still spiritual things, right? Justification happens here. Sanctification happens here. We're not talking about temporal things. We're talking about spiritual things that happened because of the covenant with Abraham in that particular way. And so temporal mercies in and of themselves are not excused or not used. They're there. But we're talking about how spiritual blessings happen while we're in covenant with God at this particular time while we live on the earth. So that covenant relation and the communion that one has with God is the happiness of the saints while they're here on earth. And then when they get to heaven, that turns into glorification and being glorified in that particular way. We find that when Abraham's seed from east and west shall sit down with him in the kingdom of God and enjoy the immediate vision and enjoyment of God forever. Luke 13 and 1 John 3:2. Forever. So even though we're talking about spiritual things, temporary things are not excused in terms that God will bless his people with everything that they need, but they're added as what we would call overplus to all the spiritual things that God does, particularly in that way. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. What things? All the temporal things. He that gives Christ, the fountain of all mercy, with him freely, he gives all things necessary. So all blessings, whether for this life or the life to come, are given to the nation and Abraham's seed alone. So only through Christ. We always think of Christ being the spiritual part, but all of the blessings, whether temporal, spiritual, or eternal, are through him. That blessing performed in Abraham and in his seed, yet chiefly in Abraham's seed, Jesus. Abraham was the covenant root according to the flesh. Christ is the true foundation and meritorious cause of the blessing. So he said, in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. In thy seed shall the nations of the earth be blessed. Genesis 12:3 and 22:18. So he just doesn't say everyone. He doesn't say every individual person. But he does say from all tribes, all nations, all tongues in Revelation, where everybody will be in heaven in that particular way. From all those places, the promise extends to all nations that shall be blessed in Christ. It's not of every individual person. It doesn't mean that all nations before Christ's incarnation enjoyed that particular blessing. Mostly the opposite. And It doesn't mean that all the nations receive this blessing at one and the same time, right? The Jews got it first. The Gentiles got it second. So the idea that it doesn't mean that every household, much less every individual in outwardly Christian nations, is truly blessed to salvation either. Because even in the best families, there have always been hypocrites and reprobates. And Cain was in Adam's house, right? Ham was in Noah's, Ishmael and Abraham's, Esau and Isaac's, Judas among Christ's own disciples. He's going to start the church. He's going to pick 12 people. He knows one of them is the devil. He's along with him. Judas is there. But all families of the earth is meant all the nations of the earth. The families are the seeds of the nations, and the nations are basically enlarged families. Throughout these latter ages, from Christ's incarnation until the judgment, the gospel shall be preached among the nations. And by faith in Christ, the elect out of every people shall receive the blessing promised unto Abraham. Though many outwardly profess Christ, few truly receive him by saving faith, for many be called, but few chosen. So nations may be called blessed because many within them belong to Abraham's true seed, even though not all of them will necessarily be saved. But they can still be surrounded by these excellent ideas and excellent parts of the covenant that God has specifically said in blessing and cursing Abraham and his people. Consider God placed this singular honor upon Abraham, that all the nations should be better because of him. It's an interesting thing for him to sit down and think that the whole planet is going to be better off because of what God is doing with him. That Christ, according to the flesh, should come from his line. That was a gracious reward of grace to Abraham's faith and obedience. No one ever loses by trusting and obeying God in that particular way. So, spiritual and eternal promises were made to the fathers under the Old Testament just as much as under the saints under the New. So you always have two parts, the substance and sum of something. And this is based on the promise to the performance. So Jesus is set in that particular way. He's promised in the old and he performs in the new. And the fathers did not receive just bare earthly promises. The idea was always based upon the things that God would bless him with in the coming of the seed. Remember when Eve was so sure that the very first person that she birthed, she said, "Behold, I have brought forth the man." So she thought he was coming right down the pike. And every time you find women in the Old Testament early on, they're looking for, like, give me children else I die, that particular idea. It's like, because they want to be the one to bring forth the promised Messiah. So regardless of whether you're in the beginning chapters, the first 30 chapters of Genesis, or you move a little further along, you're always dealing with the same thing. Promises that he's going to come, performance that he's already come. That's it. There's no other parts to it. So when people want to throw away the Old Testament in that way, they're throwing away all of the promises that God made. What do you think the writer of Hebrews is talking about when he says that God has proclaimed it by an oath and he promised and he did all of these? He's talking about the Old Testament. That's what he's teaching. Abraham looked beyond this world to a better country. Hebrews 11:10. Therefore, it's an error to imagine the Old Testament saints only had temporal mercies that were given down to them, and that's all they were going to get. All you're going to get is some fruit out of the ground and this piece of land. That would have saddened him. The substance of the gospel was theirs, even though it was less clear. The gospel itself was preached to Abraham. It's not novel. It's the everlasting gospel. The scripture preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, "In thee shall all nations be blessed." Galatians 3:8. So Paul's saying that's the gospel. I thought the gospel was Jesus died on the cross for your sins and you could be saved if you believe on him. What is the gospel? So that changes everything there, if we think of it that way. Yes? He sends out the disciples, and what is it that they're going to preach?
Jesus died for them.
No.
He's still alive.
Right.
Yeah.
So he sends them out. What are they going to preach?
Repent.
Yeah. Why?
The kingdom of heaven
is here.
Yeah. Kingdom. The kingdom is coming. The one who reigns, that can reverse the fall, and all of his promises, has just been set before you. The riches of divine mercy shine brightly that God should extend salvation not merely to one family or one nation, but to sinners out of all nations through Jesus. And then what does he do? Here's the world, right? And you have, there are the Jews. You got them. Then he calls Abraham, and that's what you got. That's what, first, well, realistically, that's what you have. You have a couple of people. He gives the gospel to them. That changes and becomes a little bit bigger to Israel, right? And then what? Then the gospel is given so that all of the Gentiles, right? The Gentiles are going to come in and all of that and all of this. And all of this over here, and this Greenland, and all everything. It extends to all of them. Because he starts in a particular place and extends it to all nations. Suddenly, it explodes all over the planet. God's salvation extends not merely to one family or nation, but to sinners out of all nations through Jesus. The calling of the Gentiles rests upon the immovable faithfulness of God's promise to Abraham. He cannot lie. He will not fail. He cannot forget his covenant. The conversion of the nations in every age is the fulfillment of his promise. So, if somebody is looking for a blessing, realistically, we could get sort of practical and say, if somebody is looking to be happy and blessed, the only place that one finds it is in the covenant that God made with Abraham through Jesus. Nations are not blessed by wealth or armies or policy or trade or alliances or world greatness. None of those can make a people happy apart from Christ, so Christ alone is the blessedness of all the nations. The Gentiles were without Christ for a long time, having no hope, without God in the world. But when they receive Christ by faith, they become the people of God and heirs of mercy. How excellent is that? Every nation that rejects Christ or sets itself against him rejects its own mercy and hastens its own ruin. Psalm 2, verse 9, Christ will break his enemies with a rod of iron and dash them to pieces. Kingdoms that oppose his kingdoms will never stand. None can be blessed except in Abraham's seed. Therefore, by the end of the world, the gospel shall be carried to all nations. When did that happen? In Acts. That was Luke's entire point. Do you know how many XXXX missionary organizations there are trying to get the gospel to the end of the world because they misunderstand the gospel of the book of Acts?
Thousands.
Thousands. Billions upon billions of dollars for missionary endeavors, misunderstanding basic exegetical ideas by the great physician Luke, that beloved physician, who wrote Acts, to explain that the gospel went exactly where God wanted it to go, to the ends of the earth. Huh. Now, that doesn't mean that it went to every individual person, but not every individual person is on the list, so to speak, and that's not what the intention was. But it does mean it went to all nations. As far as the end of the earth is, that's as far as the gospel went. People should read Acts in light of that a bit more carefully.